Good evening, everyone. Leave your Bibles open to the book of Proverbs. We will be looking at several passages of Scripture from that book tonight. All right, somebody playing a trick on me? Doing it to myself, covered it up. There we go. It wouldn't be the first time somebody tried to hide something from me in the pulpit. I can tell you that right now. I'm not going to blame anybody because it was my own fault. I was going to lead in with something that I thought was funny because I really fully expected Tyler to come down as he was walking past Michael and tag him in for the song leading tonight, but that didn't happen, so you get to see me fumble around for just a second or two. We're going to talk about some things in the book of Proverbs. We talked about family a little bit this morning with the parents and the prodigal, and we're going to continue some thoughts about family as we find it in the book of Proverbs. And I want you to think about those things. The text that was read to you is really not talking that much about family. It's talking about wisdom. And it starts out by telling you that wisdom cries aloud. And what I want to suggest to you this evening is there are many things that are found within the book of Proverbs that are more than just simply wise sayings. They are sayings that when they think about them, they come from God. I know Solomon prayed for wisdom when he was to become king and asked for that instead of great wealth and riches. God eventually gave that to him. And in the wisdom that God granted him, he was able to express many, many things to those people, or to his children especially, in the first 8 chapters, and to us even today, that I think are just as important for us now as they were back then. You know, this book of Proverbs is made up of many terse, succinct gems of wisdom. There's humor that's sprinkled within them sometimes. You know, some people say, well, God doesn't have a sense of humor. Well, then you haven't read the Proverbs very much because there are things in there that are actually kind of funny. And the wisdom of them is that sometimes it'll hit you in the face. It will wake you up when you read the Proverbs that Solomon writes. This wisdom, when it's applied in a proper way, will certainly help us in our everyday walks of life. And I want to begin by reading you something, not out of the book of Proverbs, but something that the author is unknown, but I found it very interesting because we're going to be talking about 4 things in family life this evening. We're going to talk about husbands in relationship to their wives, the wives in relationship to their husbands, parents in relationship to their children, and children in relationship to their parents. Those are the 4 things that we're going to talk about. But I want to read you this real quick. You realize, and I know you realize this too, that men and women complement each other. God gave us in creation. He created Adam first, but then he saw that it was not good for him to be alone. And he saw that man needed someone that was comparable to him, and he created woman. I don't know who wrote this that I'm about to read to you, but just listen to it. It talks about women. Women have strengths that amaze men. They carry children. They carry hardship. They carry burdens. But they hold happiness, love, and joy. They smile when they want to scream. They sing when they want to cry. They cry when they are happy and laugh when they are nervous. Women wait by the phone for a safe at-home call from a friend after a snowy drive home. They are child care workers, executives, attorneys, stay-at-home moms, bikers, babes, and your neighbors. They wear suits, jeans, they wear uniforms, they fight for what they believe in, they stand up against injustice, they walk and talk the extra mile to get their children in the right schools and to get their family the right health care. They go to the doctor with a frightened friend. What I'm reading right now sounds a lot like what you might see from Proverbs 31, and we'll go over there in a little while. Women are honest, loyal, and forgiving. They are smart, knowing that knowledge is power, but they still know how to use their softer side to make a point. Women want to be the best for their family and their friends and themselves. Their hearts break when a friend dies. They have sorrow at the loss of a family member, yet they are strong when they think there is no strength left. They drive, fly, walk, run, or email, you know, to show how much they care about you. The heart of a woman is what makes the world spin. Women do more than just give birth. They bring joy and hope. They give compassion, and ideals. They give moral support to their family and friends, and all they want back is a hug, a smile, and for you to do the same to the people you come in contact with. Men. Men are good for lifting heavy stuff and killing bugs. This obviously was written by a woman. But the book of Proverbs gives us much more. I think that you're going to find that what was stated about women in that little bit is very true, especially if you are married to a godly woman. And women, I know, and Cindy, when there's a bug in the house, she screams Brian's name. She doesn't scream anybody else's name, although she's getting better at it. She's getting better at it. She will kill some of them on her own now, spiders especially. And she wants me to make that perfectly clear. It's spiders. It's not just a bug. It's spiders. But we have been married, it will be 37 years come August. May. She's laughing at me now because she's the one that always gets it wrong. Next month, on the 18th, we'll be married 37 years. We are by no means a perfect married couple. We admit our own flaws, or at least I do, or I'm told I need to. And we talk to each other. We've been each other's friend for that period of time. And I want to say that either knowingly or unknowingly, we have done many of the things that we're going to look at this evening. Every one of you, as a husband to your wife, and that's what we're going to start out with, I want you to consider Proverbs 18 and verse 22. This says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, and maybe you've said this, you've talked about your wife as your best friend, but the one thing that is very true, if you are fortunate enough to be married to a godly woman, is you have a gift from God. You have someone who is just that in your life, a helper, helpmeet, someone who is comparable to you, someone especially who lives in godly fear, one that is willing to help you get to heaven. That is their desire for you. And I believe that God truly wants that. And you think about this. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 24. And you can consider the process that Abraham went through to try to find a wife for his son Isaac. Would send his servant off. And Isaac would come back. Or better yet, the servant would come back with a woman that was chosen for him. And what Abraham knew and what we should understand is what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 is that marriage is honorable among all. Solomon, I truly believe, when he's writing these things about finding a good wife, understands the honor of a good marriage. Something that is to be respected by your neighbors. Something that would be respected by your friends and other family members, and especially those of you who are brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. The thing Eliezer did is he prayed. He prayed to God. And you think about this, the same thing took place with Isaac when he started looking for wives for his children. Esau wanted a wife from the world, but he would send Jacob back to his own family. In Genesis chapter 24 also. Isaac meditated and prayed. The proverb writer says this though, in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. You know, we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and we listen to, or 1 Peter chapter 5 and we listen to Peter describe the relationship of the husband and wife, and it tells the wife to or the husband to live with the wife in all understanding. In a sense, what we do is we elevate that wife to a special place of prominence in our life. We, so to speak, we put them on a pedestal. Treat them not simply as the weaker vessel, but as someone that makes us a better person. See, godly wisdom invites those things into our lives. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14, it says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. See, yes, when I say a good wife is a gift of God, that's what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 19. Look at Proverbs chapter 5 with me for just a moment. What I learned and what we learned through Scripture, not just from the book of Proverbs, is that marriage is a shared commitment. It is one that when we get right down to it, you start talking about it. It is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. We see in Adam expressing it in Genesis chapter 2 that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. It becomes a covenant relationship not only between that man and that woman, but also between them and God. But I want you to consider the words of the proverb writer beginning in Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. So that the husband can remain faithful. So that the husband realizes that he has that treasure in his wife. Solomon says this, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured with an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Solomon, in his wisdom, talking to his son about the faithfulness that he is supposed to maintain toward his wife. Say it again, when you go back over him, over there, rejoice with the wife of your youth. It's amazing to me that it'll be 37 years next month. My mother and father in September would be married 60 years. We hadn't been here very long where Joe and Ann celebrated 50 together. And many of you have been married, some of you have been married longer than that. I know that there's some of you in the back that have been 55, 60 plus years in marriage. Husbands, what you did is you have rejoiced with the wife of your youth all of those days. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 states that very thing. It is an understanding that there is that commitment from the husband toward the wife to stay with her all of this time. The proverb writer also says in Proverbs chapter 6, if you'll turn there and begin reading with me at verse 27, he makes gives us the sentiment that commitment does not include adultery. When you begin reading at verse 27 in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, can a man take a fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept no recompense, nor will he appease, though you may give many gifts. Adultery. That man lacks understanding. We live in the 21st century where anything goes. We live in the 21st century where it's not any different from when Solomon is writing this. And you have to understand now, look at the man who's writing this. How many wives, how many concubines did this man have? Do you think he knew what adultery was? Do you think that what some of the things that he practiced, and his father before him? Sometimes we learn the lessons and sometimes they don't always stick. But what we need to understand, that there is a relationship between the husband and wife that is precious. There is a relationship between the husband and wife that is to be maintained all the days of our lives. And so Solomon's talking to his children and telling them, faithfulness to the spouse, the wife of your youth, is important. I like the phrase that was used there in the text, talking about playing with fire. Because that's just it. When we play with sin, it really doesn't matter what sin it is. When we play with sin, we're playing with fire, and we are going to get burned by it eventually, whether we think we are or not. There is always a consequence. And so Solomon, in his wisdom to his children, is trying to get them to understand in these verses. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself in a proper relationship with your spouse. And you don't have to fear the punishment from God. We want to talk about wives for just a moment. We're not going to leave them out of this equation at all. Because, you know, I didn't write the book of Proverbs, and some of these sharp statements that are found therein are directed toward wives. And I'm not stating these things to pick at anybody, but you look at this. Women, if you are to be, as God created you, a helper to your husband, there is a negative side of you that doesn't need to rear its ugly head. You think about this. A wife is not to be contentious, is not always to be nagging or antagonistic. It's because Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. The wife is to be a crown to her husband, not a pain in the neck. The wife is to be someone who helps them get to heaven, not force them to take a detour. You see all of this, you look at this and you understand things, that women are supposed to have that special place in the husband's life. In Proverbs chapter 27, verses 15 and 16, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his hand. I remember growing up and seeing pictures of a cowboy trying to lasso a tornado. You just can't do it, can you? You can't grasp that wind. And if you've ever tried to hold oil in your hand, it's going to squeeze out of your hand. You're not going to be able to keep it there. But the problems that take place in marriages are not always on the husband's side. You know, the husband was warned about adultery. I'm not saying that women shouldn't be warned about adultery either, but there are often other issues that come about. There's an old Arabian proverb that says there are three things that make our houses intolerable: a leaky roof, a contentious wife, and bugs. As one trying to catch the wind or hold oil in his hand is one that tries to conceal a contentious wife. I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 21 for just a second. Proverbs chapter 21. There are going to be two verses, beginning one at verse 9. Sometimes, instead of reading entire context, the Proverbs are just specific in one verse. In Proverbs 21 verse 9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. How many of you have ever heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy? Well, that's true in a marriage. It can be that way. Life can be miserable, not simply because the wife is making it that way, because both of you have made it that way. You look at that, Proverbs chapter 27 or 21, and then verse 19, he basically echoes this. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I know a man that's a good friend of ours, and he's told me several times, he said, when he and his wife began to argue, said it's better for him to step outside of the house. Because there's no reason for two people to blow up at the same time. Unfortunately, when problems arise in homes, it's because the husband and wife haven't been smart enough to avoid such things. A woman once wrote to Ann Landers complaining about her husband snoring. Sometime later, another woman wrote in response to her and said she too didn't like to listen to her husband snoring. But her husband had recently passed away. And she said that she would give anything to be able to hear him snore again. You know, sometimes we can be guilty, husbands and wives, of picking at each other. And when those things aren't there any longer, we learn just how much we've missed them. How much we love that other individual. But there's that virtuous woman that he talks about in Proverbs 31. Verses 10 through 31. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to have enough time to read all of those verses. As a matter of fact, I think it was a couple Mother's Days ago that I actually did a sermon using this particular text, probably the spring of 2014. But what I want you to think about and consider as you read this on your own, Solomon is not describing supermom. He's describing a woman of virtue, a woman who deserves to be honored, who does these things because she loves her husband, because she loves her family. And you look at each of these things that you see within that context, and you get to see some things, qualities of character of a woman who is trustworthy. You know, you look at Proverbs 31, and the husband can sit at the gate, and what happens? He can trust his wife with whatever she's doing. Whether it be that she is becoming industrious of some sort, where she buys a piece of land and sells it, or whether she's getting up in the morning and preparing the food or mending clothes for the family. He trusts her because he honors her, and with her virtue she honors him. She's a woman who is strong. She's a woman who is charitable because she helps care for those who have need. She is a woman who is gracious and even influential. One who, even though we don't like to use the word pride or proud, because it's often quite more often than not used as a negative sense in Scripture, it's a woman who a husband can stand up and say he's proud of her. That he wouldn't change a thing in the world because she's his wife. But you know what? In all of Proverbs chapter 31, there is one characteristic that stands out above all of these. It's that she is a woman who fears God. What makes that woman a gift from God is that right there. Because the woman that fears God knows what it means in Ephesians chapter 5 to be submissive to a husband. She knows it's not that she's a slave to a husband, but she is submissive to him because the church is submissiveness to the Lord. She knows it honors the husband, and she knows that when she does that, she honors her Creator. So yes, the proverb writer can say a lot. I'm not even saying that I've got enough text from there, but for tonight, this will be sufficient. Solomon talks about the relationship of parents to children. In the first eight chapters of the book of Proverbs, that is Solomon's instruction to his children. But I want you to consider that what needs to truly take place is we as parents need to understand that we should be setting the proper example this morning's lesson on the prodigal son. The father, by all indications, set the proper example for his son. It didn't keep his son from leaving and going off to the far country. And it didn't keep the son that stayed home from having a bad attitude or improper attitude when his brother returned home. But you still had a man who set the proper example. Children knew his children knew the rules. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The father, the mother that walk uprightly, the father and mother that set the proper example, children will notice. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, like we read this morning, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What I didn't say this morning, it was that word train in the Hebrew, means to start him in the right direction. How many times have you planted trees and you've had to tie them so that they grow up straight because you knew the wind was going to bend them? You wanted that tree to grow up in the right direction. Cindy and I, in Pampa, Texas, had a Bradford pear tree that leaned this way in the front yard because somewhere along the way when that tree was planted, it did not get staked up or it had a high wind that knocked it over and it grew that way. What we have a desire for as parents in our children is for them to do just that. We train them up so we set them off in the right direction. That's our desire for them. Solomon, in the first 8 chapters, he's telling his children, listen to my instruction. But part of that also includes discipline. Now, there are different forms of discipline. There are different forms of the rod when it comes to discipline. And that's something that we have to understand. I know that we always go to Proverbs 13 and verse 24, and we talk about the rod and we talk about spanking as the discipline, that form of corporal punishment. But let me suggest that discipline comes in different forms. The rod of discipline doesn't necessarily always have to be a physical rod. And what we find out, and one of the things sometimes our children oftentimes thinks that it hurts them more than it hurts us to do the disciplining, but if you love your children, you don't fail to do that. That's what we're seeing right here. He who spares his rod hates his son. The parent that refuses to set any type of boundaries for their children, the parent who just lets them, for lack of a better phrase, run amok, doesn't truly love their child. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. He's willing to set boundaries, and when the child steps outside of that boundaries, they are willing to correct them, to bring them back inside of those boundaries, to keep them on that path that they've set them on. I said it before here and in other places. Sometimes I say things and then I hear my father after I've said them. I've heard my dad say it. I said it to my children. I know other parents have said it to their children. When discipline comes along and it's time to do that, we say it hurts us more than it's going to hurt you. When it comes to the corporal punishment, sometimes that physical punishment that we give, that pain is only temporary. If it was done in the proper spirit of love, it will have its correct course because it will correct the course of the child. And it's understanding, too, that no two children are alike. Think about this for just a moment. Paul told Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which you are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Parents discipline children. God disciplines His children when they go off course. The proverb writer tells us not that if we spare the rod, we spoil the child, but if we spare the rod, we don't love the child. The proverb writer goes even further than that. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. We said in times past that pain is only temporary. That is true when it comes to correcting our child. But we need to understand there are no two children alike. What form of discipline may have worked with one child may not work with another, but it doesn't mean you give up and not discipline that child. Every one of us have been stubborn at one time as a point when we were children. There were things that our parents did that did not work when it came to disciplining us. But one thing I know now that I didn't understand then, that my father and my mother loved me enough to correct me when I needed correcting, to spank me when I needed spanking, to ground me when I needed grounding, to take things away from me when they needed to be taken away from me. But they never spared the rod when they needed to. Needed to use it. But you know what? A child that is disciplined will love his parents. There are times, I know growing up as a child, I said it out loud, but I only said it one time, but it was after I'd been punished. I said, "I hate you." And sometimes that will happen. I regretted saying that and I apologize immediately for saying that, but it happens. A child knows that he's loved when there are those boundaries, when those things are set right there for them. And so children, not only do parents have a responsibility to you, you have a responsibility to them. So hear the instruction of your parents. Why? Well, they've been there. They've done that. Whether you think they're too old and aren't keeping up with the times, it's really not true. If you look at Proverbs chapter 1 and you look beginning at verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." If they are godly parents, then all they are looking out for is your well-being. If they are godly parents, they're looking out not only for your physical well-being, but your spiritual well-being. If they have set you on that straight path, have set you in that proper direction, they are training you to be servants of God. You need to listen to them. Because just like the wisdom of Solomon, from the experience of his life, the wisdom that he was granted by God, your parents have a wisdom that comes from above too. They will have spent time in the Scriptures studying them because they knew that as they grew up, those Scriptures would bring salvation to them and they want to give that to you. You look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The writer there says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." I will say this, that I know that there were times that I would wait for my mom and dad to leave the room and say, I'm not going to do that. There were times when my mom and dad left the room and I said, they don't know what they're talking about. Wait till you hit about 25 years of age when all that gray matter up in your brain actually truly forms. You realize mom and dad were much smarter than you thought they were when you were a teenager. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Right there in the first four verses, mom and dad said, don't go out and play in the street. Look both ways before you cross the street. Pick your friends wisely. All of the wisdom that they presented, no matter what form it was looking out for my best interest and telling me that if you retain my words and keep my commands, you'll live. That is true in the home. That is true when it comes, especially true when it comes to serving our Father who is in heaven. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Oh, how many times did I hear the words? How many times have I got to tell you this? Your parents are probably going to say the same thing to you if they haven't already said it. Remember the words and the wisdom that come from your parents. Remember their instruction. Remember the things that they have said because they said them out of love for your soul and love for your physical well-being. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Here's the wisdom that is found in these verses in the book of Proverbs. You can go back to verse 5. Of the same chapter, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. It's the one who decides to listen to mom and dad, the one who decides to understand what they have to say has value. They will cling to it. Now I will say this. There are a lot of parents in the world today who are not godly parents. There are a lot of parents in the world today who do not give sound advice, sound instruction to their children. I think of Hezekiah, and I think how he overcame the folly of his father. Because his own father was not a wise man. His father was one who erred in the sight of God. And in spite of his upbringing, he became faithful to God. That can happen to anyone. There is bits and pieces of truth that can be treasured and stored up regardless in our lives, and we can overcome sometimes our own circumstances. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Well, that's kind of gross, isn't it? That's kind of disgusting. But what he's trying to get you to understand is there are consequences to not honoring your father and mother. There are consequences to despising the wisdom of mom and dad. I think of the, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. In your Bibles. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Sum up everything that we've looked at so far in the relationship of the parents and children. And bring it forward to the New Testament and understand it this way. Children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Just stop right there. What did Solomon say about the instruction of the father? Keep it and live. What does Paul say in quoting what was given under the old law? Honor your mother and father. What happens? That it may be well with you and you may live long. Parents, fathers especially in verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Those last two points of this lesson, the parents have a responsibility to the children, and children, you have an equal responsibility back to your parents to honor them with your lives. And I will say this, whether it is a lesson from the book of Proverbs, and in this particular case being one from the book of Proverbs, these are timeless truths. This is timeless instruction that comes from God. All Scripture is inspired of God. And even though what Solomon wrote was thousands of years ago from where we are in this point in time, these things are just as timely as they were back then. It is wisdom that is God's wisdom. And let's use it. Let's use His wisdom and live. Take out your songbooks. Jesus, the loving shepherd, is calling tonight. It is His invitation to you to come to Him. This morning we made mention of the fact that it's never too late to come home, and it's not. Whether you have never obeyed the gospel before or whether you are an erring child of God, you've left that road that maybe your parents set you out on as a child, you can always come home. Because we have a loving Father, we have a loving Savior, and all they want from you is to love them in return so that you can spend your eternity with them. Do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Everything's ready. Do you need prayers and encouragement from the brethren here? We will do that in a heartbeat, with hugs and tears and encouragement for you. But Jesus, the loving shepherd, is the one that's calling you home. Won't you come to Him? It's tonight. It's together we stand and as we sing.